Well, hello, friends, and welcome to you. As I record this, it is late Thursday afternoon, and the communion table, which you see behind me by now, would have candles on it ready for our tenebrae service. And this is most certainly the strangest Easter weekend that we've observed, certainly in my lifetime. But I pray that you have been encouraged by the messages, not only from our congregation, but from various congregations that have been bringing the message of hope of Easter into our homes during this time. And so this is our sermon for Good Friday, and our scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at the first verse. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, 'I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. And so Good Friday is the day when we try to reflect on the events at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And to be honest, it is impossible for us to truly comprehend what happened that day. Various attempts have been made, most notably in recent times through the medium of film, to recapture the mood. But even if we had access to a time machine and could quite literally travel through time to be in the crowd that day, we would still not fully understand. Even though we would be given a much clearer understanding of the physical trauma of such a violent death as flogging and crucifixion, our intellect simply cannot comprehend the full spiritual picture. And a word which does help us to understand this is the word atonement. It's a theological word which has its roots in Scripture. It is used more than 50 times in the book of Leviticus alone. And some scholars believe that the word atonement didn't exist in the English language until translators began translating the Bible into English. In fact, it was originally two words, at one mint, and it was made up by Bible translators in their attempts to capture this idea of reconciling the broken relationship between God and man. And if you think about it, especially when you break the word into two, it does make it a little easier for us to understand. The Bible teaches us that when a man and a woman leave their parents to become married, they become one flesh. They are at one with each other. And in a similar way, a perfect relationship between God and man would be an at-one relationship. If we go back to the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world, that's what we had in Adam and Eve. But that relationship was broken. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, our relationship with God was no longer at one. Every person who has ever lived has been affected by that fall. We now have a sin nature which has been passed on to us down from Adam. And because of that sin nature, we all sin. So not only is mankind as a whole not at one with God, but as individuals, we're not at one with him. And the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the sad thing is that in and of ourselves, there is nothing we can do about it. We can try to live a good life. We can try to help those less fortunate than ourselves. We can try to forgive and not hold grudges against one another. We can try countless ways of doing the right thing. And we can also achieve some success in many areas. But ultimately, there is nothing which we can do about the sin problem. Because the only cure for sin is death. And back in the garden, God told Adam that if he sinned by eating the fruit, he would die. And spiritually, Adam and Eve died. They didn't die physically when they ate the fruit. There was a temporal reprieve for them. And the reason is that God offered them a substitute. And here we see the first hint of the gospel. This is the first glimpse that we have of the grace of God. Genesis 3 verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God killed an animal and clothed them with its skin. He shed the blood of an innocent animal as an atonement for their sin and covered them with this substitute's pure and sinless skin. The animal died so that they wouldn't have to. The animal atoned for their sin, albeit temporarily. The animal shed its blood as a picture of what was to come at Calvary. Unfortunately, though, the stain of sin remained. So the relationship between God and man wasn't quite fully restored by that animal's death. And in the New Testament, Hebrews 9 verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And who knows how many millions of liters of innocent animal blood was poured out as a temporary atonement for the people's sins. But all of that blood pointed to one thing. It pointed to the need for a more perfect sacrifice, a permanent and not a temporary solution. And this is what is meant in verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews 10. Those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verses 9 and 10 deal directly with this dilemma and gives us the final and complete answer to the sin problem. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The first referred to here is the Old Testament sacrificial system, and the second is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. There's only one answer to the sin problem, and that is blood. But all of the animal blood which we read about in the Old Testament was temporary. In the Old Testament, the blood of animals was only effective in that it pointed to the sacrifice yet to come, this need of a perfect sacrifice. Because it was all temporary. It was incomplete. There was something missing because this was just a shadow of the reality that was to come. And that reality is what we consider today. On one terrifying day on a hill called Golgotha, an Aramaic word which simply means the skull, that day on that hill, God poured out all of his wrath against your sin and my sin on his own son. He poured out his wrath against the sin of all mankind on Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And there he hung, bleeding and suffering unimaginably, suspended as our atoning sacrifice between heaven and earth on the cruelest instrument of death which we have ever invented. And when we see the horrors of the cross, we catch a glimpse of the suffering and the shame that Jesus endured there. And when we imagine that lashing, the pain and the agony, it should drive us to tears. And there were many tears there that day. Luke 23 verse 27 says a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. But have a look at Jesus' words in the next verse. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. In other words, don't look at my wounds and weep over them. Don't cry over my pain. Don't pity me. Don't you understand this is for you? This is all because of your sin. This is the awful consequence of your sin. Yes, weep. But don't weep over me. Weep over your sin and over the sin of your children. Remorse for and true repentance of our sin go hand in hand as we receive forgiveness. The fact is that the crucifixion of Jesus was no accident. The crucifixion was no surprise. It's not the tragedy what so many people seem to think it is. Isaiah 53 verse 10 in the Old Testament says it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord, I beg your pardon, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now, before we completely misinterpret this, the crucifixion of Jesus, as some kind of divine child abuse, listen to Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Father sent the Son, and the Son not only willingly obeyed, but he joyfully obeyed. Now the question is why? Why would it please the Father to crush his Son? Why would it give the Son such great joy to endure the cross and to suffer the shame? Because he loves you. It is that plain and it is that simple. He loves you, and there is nothing you can do to break that love. There's nothing you could ever do to earn the love of God. Listen to how much God loves you. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? God loves you so much that he would rather pour out his wrath on his own Son than on you. And the thought of you accepting his love was enough to joyfully send Christ to the cross. Does thinking about Jesus on the cross make you weep? There's an even bigger reason to weep. Weep over your own sin as you see it nailed to the cross. The Father's response to your sin was to joyfully crush his only begotten Son. The Son's response to your sin was to joyfully endure the cross and the shame that went with it. The question is, what is your response to your sin? It's already been paid for on the cross, but how are you going to respond to the cross? Have you accepted Jesus' payment for your sin? Have you accepted that his blood has bought atonement for your sin? Or are you going to add scorn to the shame of the cross by continuing to reject Jesus Christ? Jesus paid the full price of your sin on the cross. He has fully paid the ransom from the wrath which is to come. And now he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting for you to accept this free gift of salvation. He is waiting for you to turn from your sins, to turn to him in faith, and believing that his blood is sufficient to atone for your sins. And finally, now, at last, atonement has been made for you and for me. Now, at last, it is possible for us to live at one with God again. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he was describing the work of atonement, at one-ment, of being complete. As Jesus bore your sin on the cross, his righteousness is given to you. And by faith, as you receive that righteousness, God declares you to be righteous in his sight. This is the wonder and the glory of the gospel of Christ. He died for you as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. And there's only one thing left for you to do if you've not done so already. Accept this free gift of grace which God has given to you at such immeasurable cost.